We are counting down the days till Easter, and we've been talking about what makes us feel alive, as Al mentioned, and Felicia got us started on thinking about how food affects our lives, and that's really what we're going to be talking about today, because we're jumping into the text of the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And so we'll be jumping into that in just a minute in Mark 14, verse 12, and we're going to look at Jesus' last meal. And maybe you can be thinking about what you might have for your last meal if you knew that it was the last one you were going to have with your friends and family on the earth. Mark 14, verse 12, let's jump in. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go in this city, and a man carrying the jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He'll show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" Wouldn't that be awesome if you could do that in New York City? If that's how we can make a restaurant reservation. "The teacher asked, where is a large room where all of us can come and eat for free? Thank you very much." I guess if you hung with Jesus, that's how it went. Verse 16, "The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.'" That's a downer at the meal right there. You're having a great time, great meal, large room, furnishings prepared, free food, and Jesus has to go and mess it up by saying one of the guys is going to betray him. Now, we all think of who when we read this passage? Judas. Well, at least a few of us do. Okay. But what does he say? One of you who's what is going to betray me? Who's eating with him at this time? All right. So at this point, if you were eating with Jesus, what are you feeling? Surely not I. Is something going to happen in the next hour that's going to make me want to betray him? Oh my gosh. Verse 19, they were saddened. Of course they were. And one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." And then he clarified, "It's one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me." Now again, commentators will say, and I just want to break for context as we do sometimes here as Bible scholars in the Big Apple Church. They were all dipping in the hummus and the olive oil with him. So again, not so clear. Keep reading. Verse 21. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we'll stop there. This was what has been called the Last Supper, the last meal. And it's kind of like the last Jedi. There were many before the last one. That's what it means by the Last Supper. And as I start thinking about that, I'm thinking about the 3 years that all the guys spent with Jesus. I think about all the meals they must have had together. They were living together, bunking together, on the road together, traveling together, sharing the good news together. They were doing everything together, Jesus and the 12, for 3 years. And if you assume that you eat about 2 to 3 meals a day, and you add up the time that they were together, we're talking about 1,000 meals that they were together. 1,000 times that they broke bread, 1,000 times that they spoke to one another, and they said the prayers, and they talked to one another about life as they were on their way spreading this new message of love. And I love this particular verse in Mark 14, verse 18. What were they doing at the table? They were reclining. Can we all just like recline a little bit? Some of you are already reclining. It's a little dangerous. All right, shake it off. Come back. All right. You know what that feels like, right? To recline, to relax. Jesus loved to recline. He loved to kick back at the dinner table. He was laid back with his mind on his hummus and his hummus on his mind. He was all about being present at the table, not trying to get to the next thing. Oh, let's finish up the meal. It's more functional. Food and the culture of table, being together in Jewish community over a meal, was life to Jesus. Not hurrying off to the next thing, but relaxing, talking, engaging, eating, laughing, crying. This is what they did. You can see it actually here in Luke 7, Luke 11, Luke 12, all the times, and there's more where Jesus reclined. And I thought about this great old hymn, God and man at table are sat down. And there's this last verse which reads, when at last this earth shall pass away, when Jesus and his bride are one to stay, the feast of love is just begun that day, God and man at table are sat down. This is a vision of heaven. And the vision of heaven is that everyone's at a table having a meal. I don't know about you, but that excites me. If there's one thing I want to take with me from the earth into heaven is the good tasting of food, the deliciousness of all your favorites. Something that we have a vision of that might be there. For me, when I think about food, you know, meals together, they mark moments in my life. And maybe you think of different moments that are marked by a meal, a breakfast, a lunch, a dinner, a talk, a snack. You know, for us growing up, we had family dinner every single night, right at 6 o'clock. We always ate together. I loved that about the way that my parents raised us. And I definitely did not always want to sit down with them at the meal, especially in high school when I thought I had better things to do. But there was always talk, jokes, debates, big news, small news. Talked about report cards at the table, our first jobs at the table, first dating relationships at the table. Everything would come out at the table. And really, I would say it's probably one of the greatest lessons I've ever learned about family from my family, and that is the consistency, the togetherness, the face-to-face connection of having a meal at the table together. It's become the bedrock of our family today, and we imitate that in our own house. I believe that in a spiritual way, the church needs the culture of this family meal time together today. I think we need it bad. I think some of us have it naturally. We're hospitable. We like to eat together. We have people over. We go over to other people's houses. We connect. Others of us, we have either lost this or it's not a muscle that we exercise. And maybe for some of us, we become busy, or we become lazy, or we become selfish, and we're not connecting face to face with each other anymore. Hey, I can accomplish that with a text, with an email, and sometimes even with a phone call. But I want to challenge that assumption today that there's nothing like being together, eye to eye, face to face, especially sitting down for a meal. Amen? Yeah. You know, one of my worst fears in life is that, like, life will consume me, and my life will start living me rather than me living my life. Meaning that, like, the schedule monster that I've created with my plans and my assignments and my responsibilities and my important deadlines and all that stuff will overpower the precious moments that exist in between those things. And I will end up looking at my life as a series of events that happen on a calendar rather than the precious moments that have changed and transformed me until my life is over. Jesus reclines at the table. He kicks back. He enjoys. He engages. And I get it. New York is insane, right? We have everyone visiting from other churches. We are glad to have you. We're glad to have you from Philly and Pittsburgh and Tokyo and DC and all the different places. There is something different about the New York pace. I'm not saying it's better or worse. I'm just saying it's different. I've lived in a lot of places. I lived in LA for a long period of my life. There is nothing like the pace of New York City. I love Tokyo, and it was fast, and I thought it'd be faster, but in my experience, New York is just overwhelmingly fast. We had a brother and sister just trying to get here this morning. They could not figure out how to get here. The marathon is what? It's blocking off my life. New York's insane. You go to bed late, you wake up early, every minute is scheduled. I get it. But you know what? You're here right now. And you want to follow the example that Jesus has laid before you. And sitting at the table of fellowship is what Jesus prioritized. That's where the action happened. That's where the plans were made, the prayers were said, where the connection existed, that bond that lasts into eternity. Church is great. I love it. I love getting together for our midweek services on Wednesday. I love our times together where we're together, all together. But those times when we're together in groups of 2, 3, 5, and 10, those are magical. It's intimate. It's where we're going to bond the most. So when Jesus is with his buddies for the last time, it's a small, intimate time, and he uses food to mark the memory. And then every time after that, they remember him with that same kind of food, right? The food triggers those memories. And this is, of course, a special meal, not only the last, but the Festival of the Unleavened Bread at the Passover. It's a big Jewish holiday where they remember their ancestors' escape from Egypt. And the most important item at the meal is bread. Does anyone like bread? Oh, we have some bread lovers. Okay. For some of us, bread does not work with our system. The gluten or other things. And for others, bread's just not their thing. I'm actually the lone wolf in my house. My family loves bread. I'm just not that into it. I heard like a gasp. Shocking truth. But I've learned, whoever gasped, to appreciate the great benefits of bread. Actually, about 6,000 years ago, they say that bread was an accidental invention. That there they were in Egypt, and they used to eat this porridge concoction with some flour and some water. And one day they left the flour and the water out. This porridge was out. And basically, it got so hot the next day, and where it was, it basically rose, it fermented, and then it baked in the sun, and then they got bread the next day, and they're like, where did this come from? This is so good and delicious and nutritious. And of course, it's a big deal in the Bible, too. Bread is a through line in life. I mean, the word bread's in the Bible over 200 times. You got John 6. What does Jesus say? I am the what? I'm the bread of life. That's kind of big. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. Exodus 16:4, I will rain down bread from heaven. That's a big deal, right? Manna. Exodus 25, there's this whole bread of the presence, which is prepared for God himself. In Deuteronomy, there are references to bread, that we can't live on bread alone, but from the words of God. Here we start getting this corollary between bread and God's word and the soul's nutrition and all that exists between these two items. You know, the stories, analogies, parables, proverbs, bread is like an undercurrent in the Bible. If you just looked at all the scriptures about bread in the Bible, you'll get a good picture of what the message itself is all about. And bread was, of course, a big deal in Jesus' day as well. They would say a blessing at the start of meals, share a loaf of bread. There was the challah bread, which I'll talk about in a minute. Challah. They didn't have like personal sinks, right, back in the day. And of course, they didn't have unlimited water like a lot of us have access to. And so everyone did a little cleaning by using the bread at the end of the meal to clean the plates, right? They use it as a sponge and all kinds of things. Bread was there at the beginning and there at the end. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He took bread, said, this is my body. And basically, he's saying, just like bread, I'll be there. I was there at the beginning and I'll be there at the end. And what I want to end this lesson with is basically three little lessons from bread, all right? There's three main things you got to do after you mix the dough together with bread. You got to shape it, you got to proof it, and you got to bake it, all right? So those are our three spiritual applications to our lives today. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Shape it, proof it, and bake it. All right, number one. Number one is you got to shape it. And we'll see some little video action of what the shaping looks like. They call this time the punching. The pounding, the working, the testing. You are killing this dough. One of the things they're trying to do is degas it. Yeah, don't you wish you had that like in your life, right? Sometimes I feel like I need to degas it. Getting all that stuff out. But you really have to work it. And you know, I believe that in the same way, we get tested. We get punched. We get shaped. We get pounded. Sometimes we get degassed, like the pride needs to be let out of us, if you know what I mean. You need to be tenderized by situations that humble us. There are also situations that shape us, and they're very painful. Things that we go through that we learn from later, but in the moment are just excruciating. You know, individually we go through it, and even as a church we go through it. We suffer loss. We suffer loss individually. We suffer loss collectively. We mourn where others mourn. As was mentioned, we have a memorial service today. We had a memorial service a few weeks ago. There are crises happening in our lives all the time. We're not going to be a church that fronts and says it's all good, because it's not. There's stuff that really happens. Crisis in family, marriages that are going through hard times, kids that are going through challenging times, our job, our finances. A small example, our whole family had fever this week, right? And fever is like a small thing compared to the many things that could destroy our lives, right? Fever destroyed me this week, all right? I felt like it was like sucking every bit of energy that I had. Everyone is out. I walk home. There's like explosive things happening, like physically in my family. It's a lot of cleaning and encouraging and crying and moaning. We were all hallucinating. And what time is it? You guys know how little things can become big things, how little irritations can become big frustrations and turn into escalated arguments, tensions, and become unresolved conflicts. We are shaped by our challenges. But I believe, like bread, we're shaped by the pounding that we get. I don't think that if God allows us to go through pain, it's for nothing. I believe it's so that we can mature. So don't lose heart. You're running a good race. Don't quit. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." That's the get up and go in you, the grit that says, "I will not quit." Verse 4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God allows pain, but for purpose. We are shaped by the life circumstances that we go through in order to get to the second phase, which is the proofing. The proofing. What does this mean? Well, the proof is when you put it in a bowl with all its mix-ins after you worked in it, starts to rise. Watch this fast forward as that thing starts to rise. Isn't that cool? You're doing absolutely nothing, and that thing is growing. It's alive. And then you open it up, and it's all puffed up and ready to be baked. This is the fermentation process, the rising, the proofing process. And what do you have to do during this process? What do you have to do? Absolutely nothing. You got to sit there. You just got to throw in the right ingredients and then let it sit. Expert bakers say that 75% of the bread's flavor is developed during this time. So you're not going to get the final product unless we are also patient and let it sit for a while. You know, after Jesus ascended into heaven, he left all the red ingredients in that upper room and he let it sit. He didn't intervene. And they were praying and they were trying to figure out what to do. And then something amazing happened. If you go later and read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2, basically God lets it sit and it rises. And the first church begins. In this room, I believe, is all the right ingredients. But you got to be together. You got to sit together. You got to be in it together. You got to get to know each other and get to know the deep dark in each other. Engage and talk and help each other in order to be able to rise. I imagine those little bread cultures and particles that if they could talk, they'd be in that dark towel and if it was like a Pixar movie, I imagine like one of them be like, "Hey, how you doing? Hey, what's up? Where are you from? Come on, man. Does it matter? Well, yeah, we're going to be here a while. Let's talk." I think I was like in a wheat farm one day.
And then I got sheaved up and taken and mixed and mashed and pounded. And then I ended up here with you. Sorry. The idea is that there are conversations. Were you with me there? Pixar movie. You want it to keep going. You want it to keep going. I know. Am I the only one that imagines Pixar movies for everything? I don't know. We are those little cultures, those little ingredients. And sometimes we get put under the dark towel to sit and to grow together, but we don't engage. And if we don't engage, we're not going to grow. We're not going to rise. And someone's going to lift the towel up and go, well, you didn't engage. The chemicals didn't mix. Nothing happened. And so there's that initial conversation of, hey, how you doing? And oh, where are you from? And oh, I got your name. And then there's that awkward moment. Are we going to go there? Are we going to go to the next level? Or am I going to move on? Because Jesus didn't just move on. They sat in it together for 3 years and 1,000 meals, and they changed the world. I want to remind you of an oldie but a goodie. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, I'll read from the Message paraphrase. It says, everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praise God. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. And just like the proof dough, the first century church rose and then went into the fire. That's the last one. You got to get baked. All right? Don't take that out of context. All right. Just like that Egyptian porridge, it only gets good when it gets hot. And Proverbs talks about gold going into the furnace. And that's the only way we get to the end results. And in the same way as we as individuals and together, we go through a refining fire, we are matured through time and circumstance, through pain and trial, in order to get ready to face God and be with him in eternity. I can't personally help but think about the three friends that got thrown into the fire in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe their faith helped each other to be able to survive. I wonder what they'd be like if they were on their own. But they were together, and they stuck together, and they lifted each other's arms up, and they called on the power of God to save them. And they weren't destroyed by the fire. See, there's a difference between baked and burned. See, the intention for being baked is that it will be perfectly cooked and ready to be served. But if it's overdone and burned, then you don't want to eat it, right? There's a difference between the two. See, spiritually, we're hoping that we will be ready and matured through the fire. But if we're not prepared for it, it will burn us. So praying that God helps us develop, to transform, to mature, so when the circumstances come that challenge us, we'll be cooked and ready to serve. If you know what I mean. I want to give you a modern spiritual example of this baking process to close out the message today. And I want to show you an image here of our amazing campus ministry. This is a picture that we took about a couple months ago. And most of our campus is down here. Can you represent campus? Where are you guys at? All right. They're not all here. Some are on spring break. But our campus students are awesome. And many of you guys maybe found God in the campus ministry and were students and then graduated and are still here in the church, and we're very grateful. You remember those times, the challenge of being a student and dealing with all the philosophies of the world and trying to be true to being a follower of Jesus. Challenging. You remember the homework? Yeah? You guys are thinking about it now. Drop it out. Don't think about it now. You'll get it done. And basically, I'm so proud of our campus ministry. They've been through a lot together. They have been shaped. They have been tested. They have been proofed. They have been baked in the refining fire. They've been through a lot of transition and a lot of different things. And what I love about this group is that they have so much fun together. This is them at a recent retreat. They're always looking for opportunities to have a blast, to make memories. They are with each other under the bowl. They're interacting. They're getting deep. They're all so different. They're amazing. And there's one in particular. This is just awesome right now. They're all amazing. This guy's name is Dan. Dan's a special guy. Dan is always with the crew. He's loved. He's always in there somewhere. These guys do everything together. And I love that so much. Oh, yeah, there's the little video. I think Caleb posted that about Dan. Is that right? And this is a great image of Dan. And, you know, Dan's been through a lot of transition in his life as well. And I'm really proud of him because he's really been making some amazing changes in his life. And he's an incredible guy. Grew up in the church. And he's just been through so much. His journey is filled with the ups and the downs, like us all. And really, these last several months, he's been making decisions to put Jesus first in his life. And I'm proud to say, and his mom is here all the way from Asia, because Dan today is going to get baptized. Dan, you want to stand up, say hi? It's so exciting, and as I think about even this picture, it really meant something to me as you know, his parents and the church village around him as he grew up loved him and took care of him and invited him in with this, hey, come follow me. Now Dan is that guy who will now look out to his classmates, his friends, and other folks and say, come follow me as I come follow Christ. Dan, you're going to make a huge difference, and you already have in the church family, and we're so proud of you and excited about this afternoon. We can't tell you where it is because it's a small place and you can't all come. All right, I'm sorry. We'll take a video. It'll be great. At the end of the passage in Mark 14, and you remember when we read it, in verse 26, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And I want to do something a little different today after church, and we're going to end in just a moment, and I'll explain what it is. As I show this video about the special Jewish challah bread. Can you guys say that? Challah? And you could do this if you say it. Challah bread is special, and there's all kinds of symbolism and meaning wrapped up into it. It's a braided bread, and as you can see, the three braids here together are woven and then baked. I love the scripture, the cord of three strands is not easily broken. There's all kinds of spiritual implications. And what we're going to do basically is I have purchased several loaves, like 17 big loaves of challah bread, and they're all waiting for you in the lobby right now. All right? And I know the gluten-free people, you're going to have to pass, but just roll with us on this. All right. It's an egg bread, and this was all baked this morning at Bread's Bakery, picked up for you by the Fellmans this morning, and I am happy to say that what we're going to do is I'm going to finish with a couple thoughts. Singers, you can start making your way up, and just like Jesus and the guys, we're going to sing a hymn or a spiritual song, whatever we have planned, and then we are going to immediately dismiss into the lobby where you are going to have some table culture. Some fellowship with the challah bread, all right? I am going to ask you that you get beyond the Pixar imaginary conversation that I had just a few minutes ago with my little voices. I want to imagine that we go a little deeper, that you talk to people you maybe you don't know that well, that you get into the bread, that you get into some conversation, and please look at this part of the service as part of the service, if that makes sense, all right? This is not dismissal. This is we go into the lobby time, all right? We're still going to spend a few minutes being able to enjoy this special time together. Challah is not the bread of Passover, and we're not making that relation today. It is not Passover yet. This is the bread that would have been eaten in all occasions and still is in many of the Jewish communities. And in the same way that they celebrated it even couple of thousand years ago, we actually are not going to cut it with a knife. And they actually would put a knife back in the day next to the challah bread and purposely not use it because it would remind the people that Abraham did not have to use the knife on Isaac. And so instead, what they would do is they would take little pieces of the bread with their hands and partake of this community, of this body together. And so we will do the same today. But because there's a lot of us and we'll all be, you know, different levels of washing our hands, please don't put your fingers all over the bread, all right? There should be napkins out there. I'm not sure. Do we have an update yet? Okay, so what I'd like you to do is just, you take your thumb and your forefinger and just, you know, what you take is what you take, and try not to touch up all on the bread. Does that make sense? All right, there's a lot of loaves. There's three different tables. It's all spread out, and I want us to really enjoy what we have prepared for us today. Let's all stand up, and the singers are going to come, and I just want to give this one final blessing as we close out. Go ahead. So, in the ancient Hebrew, the blessing over the bread reads like this: Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haOlam haMetzai lachem min charetz. You do not have to repeat that. But here's what it means. And after this blessing and prayer, we'll sing, and then we'll go have our fellowship. It reads: Blessed are you, Lord, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. May we be that bread that always rises. Let's sing. Amen.